Thank you, Ian, for reading God's Word to us. Before we hear today's message, let us come before the Lord and ask Him to guide us as we study the passage. Let us pray. Dear God, we pray for Your Spirit's illumination. May You grant us understanding. Make us humble and give us courage and willingness to apply Your message to our everyday lives. In Jesus' name, Amen. Good morning, brothers and sisters. How many of you have been to winter conferences before? Yeah. If you know, in the winter conference, there is not just the keynote message, but there are times when the speakers answer questions from brothers and sisters. I attended a winter conference long, long time ago. In those days, it was still held in Banff, Alberta. Think about that, huh? If you go there today, you will have to pay a very hefty amount of money. But in that particular winter conference, oh, by the way, I've been to winter conference 5 or 6 times. Now, in that particular winter conference, a speaker was answering a question from a brother in the audience about God's will. The question was, how do I know God's will so that I know I'll get married with my present girlfriend? Maybe many of you would like to ask the same question, huh? Now, the speaker answered, well, in order to understand God's will, first of all, we must be willing to obey and submit to God's will. Otherwise, what's the point? You know, God could reveal His will to us all He wanted. And yet, if we didn't want to obey, you know, what's the point? And then the speaker followed up with this illustration. He said, suppose you asked your girlfriend to marry you a number of times, and unfortunately, every time your girlfriend turned you down. You know, it's a good thing that Brittany didn't turn down Pastor Andy, right? Otherwise, he'd still be a bachelor, a miserable bachelor today. Now, so, this person, right, was turned down by his girlfriend a number of times. And so, finally, he went to his girlfriend one more time, you know what, with a machine gun, right, pointing the gun to her, at her, and asked, are you going to marry me? Now, if you were that girl, what would you say? Well, you know, the girl, being under threat, said, oh, yes, I'll marry you. I'll marry you no matter what. And the speaker said, well, is that God's will? Is that God's will? Well, actually, the girl is not marrying you or is not promising to marrying you, to marry you. The girl is actually promising to marry the machine gun, not you. Now, marriage is an important area of life. And we must consider it carefully. And we must entrust it to God at all times. In this day and age, young people tend to get married later and later in life because of career, because of economic pressure, because they like to have more freedom. Maybe they don't want to shoulder that much responsibility yet. Now, the Christians, or some of the Christians in the Corinthian church, also consider whether they should get married or not. But they are... See, because my script is in Cantonese, and so... See, I'm translating everything. But, you know, their reasons were not the same as the young people today. there was another reason. You still remember what I said to you or what we learned last Sunday. Last Sunday we said there was this group of Corinthian Christians who believed that they could abuse freedom. They could indulge themselves in whatever they wanted to do, even promiscuity, even prostitution. But there's also another group of the Corinthian of people in the Corinthian church that went the other extreme. They said, well, since it's so easy to abuse our freedom, it's so easy to abuse our body for, you know, fornication and all that, we should submit, we should put our body under control. We should, you know, control our sexual desires. And so, in that case, should we get married? They wrote a letter to the Apostle Paul asking for advice. And that's why, you know, in today's passage, in chapter 7, verse 1, Paul began by saying, "For now for the matters you wrote about." Now for the matters you wrote about. It is worth noting that from chapter 1 to chapter 6, Paul has dealt with a number of questions, and we have our problems. We have studied all his way of dealing with the problems in the previous Sundays. He heard of all those problems from people, but here in chapter 7, he got this letter directly from the Corinthian Christians asking him for opinions. And so he replied, right? In his reply, he showed his stand on being single, on being married, on being divorced. Now, somebody said, chapter 7 of the book of 1 Corinthians is actually Paul's manifesto of singleness. Now, in chapter 1, in chapter 7, verse 1, he said, "It is good for men not to have sexual relationships or relations with a woman." And then in verse 8, he said, "Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried, as I do." Now, when we study these two verses, we can see that the meaning is more or less the same. You know, Paul is saying it is good being single. It is good to be single. And Paul wished everybody would be single like him. But he also mentioned in chapter 7, verse 7, that he understands that God gives different gifts to different people. Some are to be single. Some are to get married. You know, being single is not better than being married. And being married is not better than being singled. Paul or God regards or respects both statuses, both positions. And God could use people in both groups to serve him, to serve his church. And Paul, in the same chapter, chapter 7, verse 32 to 35, mentions why he chooses to be single. Now, his reason is so different from the reason that young people have today. Now, today, the world or people choose to be single because they feel that they want to control their own lives, right? They want to have more freedom to enjoy their lives better. But Paul chose to be single for one purpose only. And that purpose was to serve the Lord, Christ Jesus, his Lord. You know, when he is single, he doesn't need to worry about the livelihood of his family members. He doesn't need to be concerned about the education of his children. He doesn't even have to spend time with his spouse, his wife, because he is single, right? Now, God has given many Christian brothers and sisters the gift of singleness. In many ways, these brothers and sisters who have that gift are better than brothers and sisters who are married. Let us really pray for this group of brothers and sisters, that God will bless them, God will enable them to use their gift and many others. You know, they don't just have one gift, right? They may have other gifts to serve the Lord, to please God. Now, Paul is in favor of being single, but he supports getting married too. And so, in verse 2 of chapter 7, he says, "But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with his own or with her own husband." Now, Paul is not degrading marriage. Now, he's not saying, well, in order to avoid sexual immorality, everybody should get married. He's not saying that. He knows that sexual desire is very strong. So rather than fulfilling that desire, meeting that desire with immorality, why don't people get married? You know, brothers and sisters, sexual intimacy is an important part of marriage. Now, even though many of you are not married yet, consider this as a lesson of premarital counseling. Listen carefully. You know, sexual intimacy is an important part of marriage. You know, God's design for married couples is that they should enjoy this sexual intimacy. When husband and wife carry out practice sexual intimacy within the confines of marriage, then they will have security. They don't have to worry about anything else. They could thoroughly enjoy that kind of intimacy. Besides, sexual intimacy is God's avenue of procreation, meaning giving birth to the next generation. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God tells people, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth," right? But modern day people usually have a very small family, maybe one child or two at most. Now, I don't know how many children you guys are going to have. Maybe you have tons, huh? Now, in my family of the Lambs, including my cousins in Hong Kong, I am the most fruitful. You know, I'm the most productive. I've got three kids only, and yet I'm already very fruitful, right? Now, God allows couples to enjoy sexual intimacy for the purpose of, you know, heritage, for the purpose of procreation. And one more thing, you know, sexual intimacy can prevent couples from being unfaithful to each other. When the couple is satisfied in sexual intimacy, then they could work together to resist temptation, and they could work together to help each other not to be engaged in extramarital affairs. Now, Paul says in verse 3 and 4 that a husband and wife should fulfill their responsibility. And so he says this: the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife should do that to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but use it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but use it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent, and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul's instruction reminds me of this. Since sexual intimacy is an important part of marriage. It should never be used as a weapon against the spouse. We parents sometimes would, treat our spouse just like we treat our kids. If our kids don't listen to us, then we would, deprive them of certain privileges. Maybe disallowing them to watch TV or not allowing them to play video games, right? Now, sometimes we parents treat our spouses like we treat our kids. Paul says we should not do that. We should not deprive our spouse of any privilege of intimacy. Because if we do that, if any spouse does that, that would send a wrong signal to his or her spouse. The signal could be, I don't care about you. I don't desire you. I don't want you. I don't want to see you anymore. That could be the negative signal. Now, when the spouse gets this kind of signal, what would he think? What would he do? If somebody walks up to him or her and says, hey, you look good. You look fantastic. You are a very handsome person. That kind of remark would tend to tempt, would lure the person, right, the spouse. And then perhaps at that moment, the person may say, oh, well, if my spouse, my wife or husband doesn't want me anymore, there is somebody who likes me. And then he may do something stupid or foolish. And also, if we prevent or deprive our spouse of the sexual intimacy privilege, that would frustrate our spouse. And that would not solve the problem at hand, but rather would make the situation worse than before. And so, we need to be careful with our sexual intimacy within the confines of marriage. We need to pay attention to our sexual desires and not to let Satan attack us. The sexual instinct or sexual desire is given to us by God. Having that desire doesn't mean it's not equivalent to committing a sin. But we need to be careful so that we won't fall into temptation and sin against our spouse or God. Gordon MacDonald was formerly the president of the InterVarsity Fellowship across the United States. He's a well-known author. He's a popular speaker. But unfortunately, he fell in sin. Once when he was in a hotel, he got acquainted with a woman and he slept with her. He committed adultery. And as a result, he ruined his reputation and he destroyed his ministry. After he had sinned, he wrote a book called Rebuilding Your Broken World to talk about his failure. In the book, he said, I often pay attention to my weaknesses so that I may defend myself. I may protect myself. But Satan attacked me in a surprising way, in a way that I'm not prepared for. He attacked me in the area which I thought I was strong. And as a result, I fell. Gordon MacDonald noticed that whenever he left his wife for a conference outside of home, away from home, he would face a lot of temptations. And unfortunately, that one time, he couldn't resist the temptation in the hotel. And he committed adultery. Now this should remind those of us who may go on, you know, business tours in our work. If you do that often, you better watch out. You can be preyed on by Satan. Now about Gordon MacDonald, I will praise the Lord. Because after some time, his wife and the Christian community he belonged to were willing to accept him again, were willing to forgive him, to love him, and to rebuild him, to restore him again. I really admire his wife and the Christian community that he belonged to. These people really lived out the teaching of the Bible about forgiving, about forbearing, about accepting one another in Jesus Christ. Now, because Satan often attacks our sexual desires, we need to be careful. And so here I'd like to advise those of you who are courting, who are going out with a girl or with a boy, please don't go to any place that is dark. Please don't go to any place there is nobody. Because that kind of surroundings, that kind of situation can easily make you fall. You may not be able to control your desires. You may sin. And when you do that, you know what happened? You not only sin against yourself, you sin against your boyfriend or your girlfriend, and ultimately you sin against God, which is no-no. You know, sexual desire is created by God. And God regards it as good. Everything that God created is good. But Satan deliberately wants to destroy. And so, some people compare sexual desire to a pearl. In order to support, to nurture this sexual desire, this pearl, it must be nurtured in God's grace and God's truth. How can we destroy the pearl in, you know, the oyster? Well, you know, you open the oyster, you cut off the pearl, and then there's no more nutrition, right? And that's how Satan would try every method to cut that sexual desire from God's grace, from God's truth, so that it will have no more nurturing. And Satan would even tempt us to commit prostitution, fornication, adultery. And even, you know, some people fall into homosexual sins. Brothers and sisters, you know, this beautiful pearl of sexual desire must be firmly grounded in God's grace and God's truth, and put within the confines of marriage before it can really shine, before it can really be a bright pearl. Besides asking Paul the questions about being single, about marriage, the Corinthian Christians also asked Paul about divorce and remarriage. But first of all, you know, Paul says in verse 10 and 11 about his stand on marriage. He says this: "To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife." Now, Paul clearly states that the teaching of our Lord is that marriage is permanent. And Jesus Christ says this in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 to 6. He says that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. God instituted marriage. In God's marriage, it is for one man, one woman, one husband, one wife, the whole life. Now, marriage is not for one husband and several wives. It's not polygamous or one wife, several husbands. And marriage is definitely not two men or two women. Now, God would very much want us to stay married till death do we part. When we get married, never should we consider divorce as a way out of that relationship. Never should we consider divorce as a method of solving problems. Now, Paul says in verse 10 and 11 that husband and wife should not separate from each other at will. And even if they are separated, they should not get married again, because there may be a possibility that they can be reconciled and they can come together again. And so Paul's statement is very clear. God's will is that we should not divorce. We should not get divorced. But there are some people in the Corinthian church said, well, before we became Christians, we were already married. And after we got married, we have become Christians. But unfortunately, our spouse, you know, is still not a believer. So what should we do? Some of them think, well, in order to serve the Lord better, I can, you know, divorce from this unbelieving spouse and get married with a believing spouse, a person, and then I could serve the Lord. And they wrote to Paul and asked him for his opinion. Now, first of all, we must understand that, you know, Paul does not support marriage between a believing Christian and an unbelieving person. You know, he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 15. Now, listen carefully. You know, those of you who are dating or courting or looking for a girlfriend or boyfriend, listen to this carefully. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Belial is another name for Satan. Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Now this is Paul's stand on marriage about between believing and unbelieving people. Let's look at chapter 7 again, verse 12 to verse 14. You know how Paul answered the Philippian Christian's question. He said, to the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, if anybody has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, he must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. Now, Paul's answer is very clear. If the unbelieving spouse is willing to stay with the believing spouse, that is, you know, he or she does not want to get a divorce, the two should work together to stay married. In other words, the believing spouse should not take the initiative to get a divorce from this unbelieving spouse. Because in the sight of God, their marriage is still considered sanctified. The unbelieving spouse cannot automatically become a Christian because of the believing spouse. He or she would still have to, you know, accept Jesus Christ personally. But their marriage could help this person. And also, you know, staying married could be a blessing to the children. the children cannot become Christians automatically, the same as, you know, before. But the children could learn more about salvation through the believing father or mother. When I was studying in the U of A in Edmonton many years ago, I had four friends who are four brothers. They come from one father but different mothers. They have, you know, a large family. Their father was married, or is still married, to four wives. Altogether, they have 10 children. They live in a gigantic house in Kowloon Tong. You know, if you come from Hong Kong, you know Kowloon Tong is a ritzy area, just like West Vancouver. These four brothers became Christians when they were studying in Edmonton. And so they, you know, worked very hard to share the good news with their father and their mothers. And God blessed them. The father became a Christian first. After he became a Christian, he did not ask for a divorce from all his wives. He continued to stay in harmony and unity with the four wives. And in the years following, God continued to bless them and had mercy towards them. And the four wives, including all the brothers and sisters, accepted Christ as their brothers, as their Lord and Savior. And God really, you know, showed mercy to this family. But here, you know, Paul says in verse 15 and 16, he says, "But if the unbeliever believes, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" Now Paul says the brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. Now what does he mean by that? You know, this is still being discussed among the academic world, because Paul did not state very clearly whether the believing spouse, that is the person who's been divorced from the unbelieving spouse, Paul did not say clearly whether he or she could get married. In the booklet called, Faith and Life pamphlet series, issued or published by the Mennonite Brethren Church, that is our denomination, in this pamphlet called When Marriages Fail, Divorce and Remarriage, there is this position. The position is, it would be, however, that when a pagan partner divorces a believing spouse and marries someone else, the Christian spouse would be free to marry again, similar to the widow. The reference is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. Now, what does it say there? Well, what Paul says there in chapter 7, verse 39 is, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. Now, if we apply this teaching to verse 15 here in chapter 7, and that is, when both are divorced, if the unbelieving spouse remains unmarried, then the believing spouse should not get married again. Because according to the teaching of verse 11, Paul says we should, you know, allow for an opportunity for reconciliation. However, if the unbelieving spouse gets married again, then the believing spouse can be free to get married. Now, this is the position of the Mennonite Brethren Church. Now, in this day and age, it is indeed very easy to get divorced. Even Christian marriages would have, you know, 50% of divorce. Now, we must be clear about God's will. God's will is that marriage is for life. It is for the whole life. Now, somebody asks, well, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, you know, Jesus said this, right? He said, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Well, in this case, is Jesus Christ in favor of divorce if one of the spouses commits adultery? Well, we must pay attention to the context of chapter 19 of Matthew, of the Gospel of Matthew. You know, Jesus Christ is actually replying to the Pharisees who asked him about divorce. And in verse 8, you know, Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. You know, Jesus Christ is very clear about this. From the beginning to now, divorce is not God's will. It is human nature. It is human sinful nature that forces the issue, that wants to get a divorce for whatever reason. And so Jesus Christ, you know, raises the bar of divorce. He says, unless one of the spouses commits adultery, the couple should never get divorced. If somebody uses different excuses, different reasons for getting a divorce in order to get married with another person, that person or that somebody commits adultery. And Jesus Christ's intention is to keep a marriage, to support marriage, to protect the relationship that husband and wife have within marriage. Now, many people have gone through divorce. They hate divorce, just as God hates divorce. Now, divorce breaks people's heart, hurts people, makes people suffer. And people who are divorced sometimes feel that they are second-class citizens. They feel that people around them are staring at them all the time, condemning them, laughing at them. You know, people who are divorced need God's love. They need God's mercy, and they need God's grace. I believe that our church is a place where divorcees can get support from God, can get support from this body of Christians. Now, if you are divorced, no matter how long ago, may God continue to comfort you. May God continue to grant you peace. But in order to really enjoy true peace, I wish and I pray that you would ask the Holy Spirit to help you examine yourself, to see if there is still anything left behind in the divorce that needs to be dealt with. If there is something that still needs to be dealt with, ask God to help you to deal with it so that you can truly enjoy that peace in Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, God's desire, God's will is that marriage is for the whole life. Now, Jesus Christ and Paul encourages us to do our utmost to stay married, to make marriage work. We should not think about divorce when there are problems. We should not think about divorce when we meet somebody else who seems to be better. Marriage is a commitment. Marriage takes time, takes sacrifice. Marriage requires effort. Whether marriage is fulfilling successful or not, it is really up to us, right? We should ask if we are learning from Jesus Christ's example. We love our spouse first. Or we ask our spouse, hey, you love me first, and then I love you. You know, it is a matter of commitment. You know, love and commitment and respect, they are just like a railroad. A railroad has two tracks, right? Without any one track, the train cannot, you know, run. And so, no matter what the situation is, we may be meeting a lot of challenges. We may have failures. You know, Auntie Eva and I have been married for 27 years. And if you ask us, oh, how's your marriage? Is it smooth sailing? If I answer yes, you say, Pastor Paul, you are lying. Yes, I'd be lying. You know, there have been, you know, situations in which we needed to work out the differences. You know, whether there are successes or failures, there are always that opportunity in which we can do better. We can improve. Marriage, from growth to maturity, is a process. We cannot give out and pull, we cannot give up and pull out halfway. We have to do our utmost by the grace of God to stay in it. And we must give or entrust our marriage to God. And with that kind of perseverance in Christ, we will be able to have a successful and enjoyable marriage. And may God bless us, those who are married, and may God bless us, those who are thinking about getting married, and may God guide us, those who are thinking about or looking for a boyfriend or girlfriend. Entrust the matter to the Lord, and He will help you and guide you. Amen.